Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The gospel. Jesus hung out with sinners. God, isn't that horrible? I mean, the Pharisees and the scribes thought it was absolutely ridiculous. I mean, this man, this Jesus, who thinks that he's got the answers or thinks that he understands everything and better than us, he spends all his time with sinners. Sinners. Golly, what a horrible thing to do. I try to use some equipment occasionally to talk to people, and I object to a way in which they've decided to make things work, so I won't use it. One guy told me at a ham fest one time, he says, if you're going to fish, you got to go where the fish are. And Jesus didn't play just with the scribes and the Pharisees. He knew where the fish were, the people that sinned. So what's sin? We talk about it. We aren't in favor of it. We think it's awful stuff. The guy come out of church, and his buddy was standing outside, and he said, I see you went to church. Yeah. He said, what the preacher talk about? He said, sin. He said, what'd he say about it? He was against it. Well, that's about as far as that goes, I guess. So trying to figure out so that I didn't get it wrong, I have this theological workbook thing that's in like 10 volumes that gives me all kinds of understanding of original language in the New Testament, doesn't mean for the Old Testament. But the guy talks about sin. It starts out as the idea of missing the mark, but it also has the idea that you did what you wanted to do, knowing full well that you were doing something that was wrong, and you did it anyway, because that's what we are. Goes all the way back to the first. Remember the Genesis thing? Adam and Eve, they put them, first you had Adam, then Adam was lonely. So God did something for Adam. He removed one of his ribs and he made him a wife. He made him a woman, somebody to live with him, somebody to take care of him, somebody for him to take care of. Then he put him in this thing called the garden, this neat place where everything they needed was there. There wasn't lacking anything, all good stuff. Not like my garden, not like the one somebody stole, but just a really good garden with everything. And they sat there, and he said, become, enjoy, but, see that tree over there? Don't mess with that one. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You do not want what's there. Because if you do, you're going to pay. And if you do, you're going to die. Well, you know, you tell somebody not to do something, what do? They either do it initially, or they put it into a committee and decide whether it's better to do it or not. Well, they didn't have a committee, they just had the two of them. And they sat and they questioned it. You know, all this stuff is great, but why would God tell us we can't have that? He gave us everything. There must be something to that that's really desirable. And then the snake come along. He worked on the woman, said, you really think that God didn't want you to have that? I mean, he gave you everything else, that he wouldn't give you that? Look at those nice, juicy red apples. Aren't they something that you'd really like to have? Do you feel like maybe you're being left out of something? Like maybe they're shorting you somehow? Well, go ahead. See what God does. And so she did. And then she went and she gave some to her husband. And he ate it too. And then, all of a sudden, they figured out they were naked. Slick. Funny how that happens. And once they figured out they were naked, they went and hid. Because they also figured out that what they'd done is exactly what God told them not to. And that, friends, is humanity's descent into sin, where our first parents did whatever they thought was right when they'd been told not to. And so God comes looking for them. He knows they're hiding. And finally he finds them and he says, why did you hide? And they said, because we were naked. And he said, who told you you were naked? Well, And so from this, you reap death. This is what you get for doing what you wanted to. And so death reigns supreme from then to now. We all die. None of us physically will live forever. And sometimes with what we go through, it's better off not to live through it anymore. It's better to see the end of it. But we have hope because Jesus came not to deal with the church as it was, the temple, the good people, the people that were acceptable, the people who did things right, the people who knew the right thing to do and did it, knew the wrong thing to do, and, well, maybe they did it, maybe they didn't, but they didn't make a practice of it, or at least they didn't do it outwardly. Well, yeah, they were probably sinful too, but, gee, they weren't just as bad as the rest of them. You know that trick. Maybe I'm sinful, but I'm not as bad as them. They're worse than I am. Go get them. Leave me alone. He came to deal with sinners. Why would he do that? Maybe because there's more of them than there are the holy people. There aren't many holy people that really are, but there's a whole lot of sinners. If he's going to fish, he went where the fish were. And so he worked among us to forgive us our sins. And that's what we just did with the absolution, with the confession. Yeah, we confess that we're human and that we're sinful, okay? God knows that. We know it. But he doesn't hold it against us. He allows us to confess this, and then he forgives us our sins. And it washes it out. It's gone. It's taken care of. That's what that absolution says. I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm not God. I just do what God tells me to. Woman came here once with Shirley Laverne, and she heard whoever it was pronounce the absolution, and she said to her, how can he stand there and forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. That don't work that way. God gave to Peter in the beginning of the New Testament the right and the responsibility to forgive sins. Go and forgive the sins of the penitent. Forgive those who come asking to be forgiven that they might have eternal life. You will go and you will forgive these people. Those you forgive are forgiven. But if you have somebody whose behavior is so bad and refuses to be forgiven, refuses to confess, you can withhold that from them. The church has been given the right to forgive sins and the responsibility to do it. So he told him a parable. Man's got 100 sheep and he loses one. What's he going to do? Well, these days, you know, people work on percentages. He's got 99%. He's lost one. Why should he care? What's the difference? 1% loss, that's nothing. You can write off 1% and nothing flat, not even care about it. But he was very concerned about the loss of the one. So he goes out and he looks everywhere. He beats the bushes, and finally, toward the end of the day, when he was going to have to leave it overnight, he found it. And he goes back with it on his shoulders, rejoicing because he's found the one he lost. And he goes back to the 99. Says, look what I found, the one I lost, and I'm overjoyed that I have it back. And then the punchline, heaven rejoices over the reclamation of one sinner, one. And yet these people who were so sure they were God's messengers on earth, God's church, as it were, God's right people, they didn't really want these people forgiven. They didn't want that to happen. They didn't want these sinners forgiven. They wanted the sinners to go away. They were kind of making things dirty for them. And yet this Jesus comes along, this one who says he's God, and they're not stupid, because he will continuously forgive sins. I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. And they're smart enough to understand that what he sins, I'm God. Only God can forgive sins. I'm forgiving your sin. I'm God. They weren't stupid. They didn't like what they heard, but they didn't not hear it right. That's what he said. And that's what really got to them. Because as far as they were concerned, he was pretending to be God. He couldn't possibly be God. After all, he's a human being. And God is not a human being. He's way far above us. He's not us. Maybe he's like us, but he's not us. So this guy can't possibly be God. But yet he keeps going around saying, I forgive you your sins. And he does it to all kinds of people for all kinds of reasons. And in a lot of cases, he does it to help them through situations that they can't do anything about. In some cases, it's diseases. In some cases, it's places where their bodies are infirm or where their minds don't work. And he forgives their sins and allows them to have peace. And by forgiving the sins, he gives them life. He eliminates whatever it is that affected them and afflicted them. He lifts it away from them and gives them full life. So this is what he's trying to tell these people. It's what he's trying to tell the Jews. These are his people. He's trying to say, look, God's going to do something with you. He's talked about this before. He talked about it in the Old Testament. There was going to come one eventually who was going to do a new covenant, different than the one before, where your sins were going to be forgiven. Not because of what you did, but because of what he was going to do. And then he knew where he was going. And you listen to him talking to his disciples, and they try to dissuade him from going places, and he keeps telling them, look, I'm headed for Jerusalem. And they really didn't get it. They didn't quite figure out what he was saying. When you look at it with the result of what happened, he was headed for the cross, and he knew it. And he was telling them, don't get in my way. This is where I'm going, and this is why I have to do this. And they continuously said, ah, you don't want to do that. You really don't want to do that. Yes, he said he did, and then he did. And then he hung on the cross and he died so that we might have the chance to have the forgiveness of our sins. He paid for all our sins with his blood when he died. And then when they found him alive on Easter, he gave us the message that though he died, we will not. And though we sin and we deserve to die, he forgives us our sins and we will have life everlasting. As he lives, we live. So God is willing to send his son where the sinners are. St. Paul says in the Timothy lesson, you know, there's a lot of sinners, and I'm foremost among them. But I believe that God forgives me my sins, not because of who I am or what I am, but because of what he is and what he does. Forgives my sins. I am a sinner. Before most of them. I say the same thing. I am, you are, we are. But God comes to us in word, what we hear, sacrament, baptism, communion, where he makes himself present to us so that we can feel, hear, see, and taste his presence among us as we know that he cares for us and forgives us. He did indeed seek the sinners, and we are those he seeks now. And he is rejoicing, and all of heaven rejoices toward those, any who come back, no matter how many, and one's plenty. God give us all the chance to give thanks to him that he has seen fit to forgive us. I mean, we're no better than anybody else, but he still forgives us, and he still says, you're my children. I forgive you, and I give you life. Go in peace and in the life that he gives us. Amen.